James 4, 11 and 12, and James 5, 19 and 20. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? And then James 5, my brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. This is the word of God.
Thank you so much. Good morning. So after a one-week hiatus for Easter, we're back in the book of James. This is going to take us through April, just so you know. And then May is always a weird month. There's like the men's retreat, Mother's Day. I'm always gone 1 week. So it's sort of a all that to say. We'll be in James until the summer. So I know many of you have been asking, when are we going to get out of James? And it'll be summer. So we're in chapter 4 of James, and this is all about life in the community of God. I love that I'm teaching on this while we just had the hands of grace. There's some wonderful themes coming together in ways that we didn't plan. I love it when that happens. So James is talking about how do we live together in the church, in the family of God. And he has some pretty strong things to say today. But before I get to the strong things, he has a word he begins with here that's kind of subversive, I think. But it's three times in verse 11, and it's the little word brothers. Okay, you might notice, and literally three times says, brothers, don't slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or judges a brother. So three times. In Greek, where this was written, this would be like the Spanish hermanos, right? So it's brothers and sisters together. You might hear that. But I think he's very intentional in using that word, brothers, because he wants to impress on us the reality of Christian community, that we are a family, that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. I can't help but show this picture from last Sunday. This is our own Jim Williams. This is the day of Jim today. baptizing Avalon Jane. And how many of you got to see the baptism? Okay. So this is my favorite thing that we do. This is my favorite communal moment at Grace. So we did this between services last week. Seeing you guys out on the patio, our family gathered, and this beautiful moment of this thing that we do that is this beautiful picture of our salvation, of how God has reached out to us in Jesus Christ. While we were far away, right? While we were sinners, Christ died for us, and God grabs a hold of us, and he forgives us. He washes us clean, right, through the forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ, and he brings us into a family. He takes spiritual orphans, which we all are, born into this world as spiritual orphans, and he adopts us into his family, fills us with his spirit, forgives us all our sins, and gives us this beautiful inheritance of eternal life and brings us into a family together, brothers and sisters. And it is all God's doing, okay? We don't do any of that. That is what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. I love how Dietrich Bonhoeffer puts it. Christian brotherhood is not an ideal, we must realize. It is rather a reality created by God in Christ in which we may participate. It's not some ideal we try to realize. It is a reality that God has created in Jesus Christ. And we get to choose whether we live in that reality or not. Brotherhood, sisterhood. The Greek word, oftentimes in the New Testament, many of you will know, is the word koinonia. And some of you heard that word. The word koinonia, it means what we share in common, because of who we are in Christ. We share forgiveness with one another. We all have the Holy Spirit. We are all heirs of eternal life. We've all been brought into this same family. We partake in this reality that God has created for us. And I want you just to take a moment to look around at the faces around you, okay? Just look around. Right? We are brothers and sisters. We have koinonia, not because we're awesome, not because we do amazing things, we always kill it in all the things we do, but because of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. It is a reality that he has created, and we get to participate in it together, right? Koinonia, family, brotherhood, sisterhood. And what chapter 4 is all about is actually the sad reality of how often we forget that. We forget what it is that we have together in the family of God. And we think of ourselves as individuals with our own individual pursuits, our own individual desires in life, right? Going after things that we want. And when we live that way, these brothers and sisters, instead of feeling that they are actually part of us, they can become obstacles to the desires we have. Or they can even become rivals or enemies, right? Things that get in the way of the things that we want in our own hearts. And so chapter 4 is all about that. Chapter 4 starts, what causes fights and quarrels among you? It's your own selfish desires. You're not seeing the body. You're not seeing one another, the truth of what God has created in you. And so James is kind of taking this on head on, and he has a lot to say about it. So let's look at it. So let's look at our passage, just these two verses, verse 11 and 12. I'm back in chapter 4, if you want to jump back to chapter 4. Verse 11, he is going after, first off, what we say with our mouths towards these brothers and sisters. Look at verse 11. You'll have different translations, do not slander one another. Some of you may have do not grumble against one another, or do not speak against a brother or sister. That's literally in the Greek. It is speaking against. So he's talking about saying critical, judgmental, condemning things towards one another, or more often probably just about one another. Okay, that's what he's talking about. They may be true things. They may be kind of true things, or they may be false things, but we're speaking critical things towards or about one another. And he's also getting after what we do in our hearts. Towards our brothers and sisters, right? He says, don't slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them. Okay, that might be a judgment that never comes out of our mouths, but we are feeling it in our hearts. So we're talking about critical, judgmental, condemning things that we say or even think about each other. So I'm going to give you some examples of what this looks like, okay? And this is good because I've been needing to get some things off my chest about some people in this room. So I just want you to feel the tenor of this, okay? So did you guys hear, I don't know if you know, but John and Sally are separated. I don't know if you heard that. Honestly, I kind of saw it coming. Like, he kind of dropped out of Axios a couple months ago, and I've seen her overserved at a couple parties lately, and it's disappointing, but I saw it coming. I don't think it's going to work out for them. I noticed the Johnsons aren't here this morning. That's because they're on a trip in Italy, about 4 weeks after their ski trip in Aspen. Must be nice, right? Must be nice to live that way. Adele, my daughter, was over at their house the other day. Their 9-year-old was watching Roadhouse. Their 9-year-old. And he goes to public school, so I'm not surprised, but still, like... did you guys see Helen's Easter dress? Like, I feel like, it just felt like she was trying a little too hard. Like, you're 75. Like, at some point, you just got to embrace the age. You know, like, I don't know. I mean, it feels like, just let it go, you know. Speaking of politics, I had lunch with Joe yesterday. And he said he's going to vote for Trump for the third time in a row. He's going to vote for him again. I don't think he got vaxxed, so I'm not surprised that he's voting for Trump. But, like, really? Oh, my gosh. So this week we had home group. Sally Ann, she would not stop talking. It's so painful, honestly. Like, someone asks a good question, she just starts talking about something that has nothing to do with the question. It has everything to do with her. And 10 minutes later, everyone's just kind of like, it's so frustrating, so annoying, so hard. How do you think John's doing? Do you think has he gained weight? I feel like we had coffee the other day, and I felt like I couldn't see his Adam apple anymore. It felt like, I know he's an anxious eater. I just thought, how's he doing? You think is he doing okay? I don't know. Speaking of weight, I was going over to Whole Foods the other day, and it's so funny. I was driving over, and I saw Jim in the drive-thru McDonald's on my way, and I know he saw me, but he pretended like he couldn't see me, and he got through the drive-thru, and I was like, dude, you want to kill your life one hamburger at a time? That's up to you, you know? That's like whatever you want to do. How we doing? That felt really good, you guys. It felt really, really good. James is addressing that kind of speech and that kind of attitude and what that attitude reveals, okay? And so I want to look at, we've got these short verses here. What is that kind of speech? And it happens all the time, okay, right? I mean, some of those were over the top, but some were like, oh, yeah, I've said like three of those the last week, right? What does that attitude reveal? Now, I think most obviously we might say, well, it reveals a lack of love, right? That reveals a lack of love. You'll notice the word neighbor at the end of verse 12. Who are you to judge your neighbor? And I think, James is reminding us of the command to love your neighbor as yourself. And when we think like that about one another, when we talk like that, we are not—we're not loving them. We wouldn't want someone thinking or talking like that about us, would we? And so we're reminded that kind of attitude reveals a lack of love. But what James is actually focusing on is that attitude reveals a profound lack of humility and a profound lack of self-awareness. When you speak like that, when you think like that about other people, you are presuming to set yourself up as judge. And he's like, that is a profound lack of self-awareness and humility. And what he says is, you actually are judging three things when you do that. First, most obviously, you are judging that person, right? Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them, you are judging that person. And when we talk that way, obviously we do it, the assumption is so we don't say it this way, but with assumptions, and thank God I'm not like that, right? Like this person's just, and I'm glad that I'm better than that in that way. We wouldn't say it that way, but that's what we're doing. And oftentimes we actually do that to make ourselves feel a little better about ourselves, right? We all have these insecurities. We all have these deficiencies. And one of the ways we cope with that is if I can step out and kind of see where other people are messing up, that makes me feel better about me, right? I mean, that was like our first ancestor, Adam. That was his strategy. When he sinned, he felt profound insecurity, and he tried to cover, and he tried to hide. And when that didn't work, what did he do? Just started blaming everyone around him, blaming his wife, blaming God, right? Maybe if I can just point the blame, I won't feel my own sense of insecurity. But that's first what we're doing is we're judging that person, of course. But James goes on, he says, not only are you judging that person, but when you judge them, you are judging, you're putting yourself in a place of judgment over God's law. Look at what he says. It's very, very interesting. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, this is God's law, you're not keeping it. You're sitting in judgment over it. What does that mean? How on earth is by me judging you, how am I judging God's law? Well, James would say, he's referring to the royal law, which he talked about in chapter 2. Which is the royal law, to love your neighbor as yourself. God's law prescribes love. And when we judge one another, we're saying to God's law, you don't know what you're talking about. Like, you shouldn't be prescribing love. You should be prescribing judgment and criticism. I know better than you, law. That's what you're saying. You don't know you're saying it, but that's what you're saying is what James is saying. And when you start to judge God's law, then there's a third person you're judging, and who is that? God himself, right? Look at verse 12. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy, but you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Okay, when we judge each other, we're judging God's law, and we're then therefore judging God too. We're saying, you know what? Clearly, God is not competent enough to judge. God can't discern on his own how people ought to be judged and criticized, so I think I can fulfill that role quite well because God isn't up to the task. So I'm going to judge this person. And so I want you to imagine, we're talking about judging, I want you to imagine a courtroom scene right now. Okay, this might be your drama television, or you may be a lawyer, but imagine being in a court. We all like to be in that judge's seat, right? It sits up. We like to be in that seat looking out over people, pronouncing our judgments, making our declarations, giving our edicts on what we're observing in the world and those around us. And James is like, that is a profound lack of humility. Verse 12, there is one in the Greek, the original, that's the first word of the sentence, one lawgiver. There aren't multiple lawgivers, there's only one lawgiver. Who is that? The all-powerful, all-wise, all-knowing, all-competent judge of the universe, who, as he says, is able to save and destroy. Meaning God's judgments alone have consequence, okay? Yours don't matter at all. He's the one who can save and destroy. He's the one alone whose judgments matter. And I think behind that, I wonder if James is also trying to remind us, hey, God is the one who can save and destroy. And guess what? Remember, he could save you and destroy you. He could destroy you, and he chose to be gracious to you. And so you want to be gracious. It's kind of an ironic thing, James is saying. Remember, just a while ago, you were sitting in that defendant's chair in court, right? With a load of guilt, we sang about this today, bearing a load of guilt that you could not pay for. And Jesus entered into the courtroom and said, I will serve this person's sentence, right? I will take on their punishment. I will serve their sentence. And God, the true judge, saw that and declared you forever not guilty. Not guilty, free and clear, right? This is the gospel. And James is like, how weird that would be for you after being declared not guilty to walk over to the judge's seat and then start declaring your judgments on those around you. That's a profound lack of humility. I love how he ends in verse 12. But you, who do you think you are? How good is that, right? Who are you is literally what he says. Who are you? Only God has that authority. You're not at all in a place to make accurate judgments on the people around you. And your pronouncements mean nothing. They can't save or destroy. They're impotent. They mean nothing. Who are you? I actually had a profound experience of this pretty recently. So my middle child, Cora, is getting into competitive gymnastics. And it turns out I don't know anything about gymnastics. I watched the Olympics for years. I'm learning about gymnastics. I'm learning the lingo. I'm learning it's not called a front flip. It's called a front tuck. Okay, so I'm pretty in on gymnastics at this point. But last fall, I went to one of her meets. And she was doing her floor routine. Adorable. So precious. 10 years old. And you've got two, I think there were two judges watching her floor routine. And I watched my daughter's floor routine, and it's flawless. It's perfect. And she finishes, and I'm like, it's a 10. 10. And the judges gave her like a 9-1. And I'm like, what the H? That was like perfect. That was a perfect 10. Next girl gets up. I swear, it was identical to Adele's, or to Cora's. It was the same. Everything looked the same. She gets a 9-5. And I'm like, did someone pay you off for that? Or like, what's going on? Like, I've got these two judges over there. And I'm like, you don't know what you're doing. Like, I watched this with my own eyes. I can see this. Okay? And if I were to go talk to those two ladies, they would say to me, who are you? You don't know the first thing about gymnastics. We've been doing this our whole lives. You have no idea what we just saw versus what you saw. And that's the reality. Who I'm nobody. I don't know anything. I'm not in a place to offer, you know, my 9-5s or whatever I'm going to offer. And James is saying that is what it is, but infinitely more with each one of you. You are in no place to play that role. God alone knows, and he's very competent, and he never gets paid off, right? He's always just. And so you can leave that to him. Profound lack of humility. So that's really what the passage is about. And I was thinking about, James is so connected with his older brother, Jesus. And so much of the book of James is just the teachings of Jesus, kind of recycled in James's ways. And I was thinking about what Jesus says on this topic, right? And many of you know this. This is from the Sermon on the Mount. So I thought I'd read it and see the similarities here. Do not judge. Do not judge one another. Or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Okay, just like James, Jesus is putting our judgments of one another in light of the great judge, God. And his language is even stronger. He's like, hey, do you want God to take the same posture towards you that you take towards one another? Okay, you don't want that. Okay? And then he goes on to say this. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye? There's that word brother. And pay no attention to the plank, the 2x4, in your own eye. You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Right? He's saying, you are so good at seeing the little problems in those around you and ignoring the glaring inconsistencies and problems in your own life. Well, where it's so easy for us to see what's wrong in others and not what's wrong in ourselves. I was reading a commentary this week, and the commentator he said something that, I don't know if he thought it was funny or not, but I was laughing out loud, and I just had to put it in here for you. I love this. Consider, for example, how dangerous it is to attend a marriage seminar alone. I thought, that's really funny. That's really funny. And it's true, right? You should never attend a marriage seminar alone. Because you're going to be so quick to hear all the things that your spouse should be hearing in this, and you're going to fail to see, right? This is why you should never probably attend a sermon alone either, for that matter. Hypocrite, Jesus says. It's a double standard you have with yourself and with others. And his advice, Jesus' advice, I think is the same with James, is he's saying, you have a lifetime of work right here, okay? You work on that. Spend your life. You want to change the world? Start by changing yourself. Right? Spend this, and maybe over time as you do that, you might be in a better place to discern what's going on in others. Okay, now some of you might be hearing this, and there's a little bit of a yes, but in your mind as you're hearing this. Okay, yeah, I got that, Dave, but don't we have a responsibility to confront one another sometimes, to hold each other accountable? And what about places in Scripture where people seem to call people out? I mean, Jesus says don't judge, but you ever seen Jesus walk around this world? Like, what about the woman at the well? He comes to her, and he like, hey, you've had 5 husbands, right? He goes after the point of sin and addresses it and goes after her. What about Paul and Peter? When Peter is with the Jewish Christians, and as he's with them, he's kind of feeling peer pressure, and he pulls away from the Gentile Christians, and Paul, like, in front of the whole group, calls him out. He's like, dude, what are you doing? This isn't the gospel. He's calling, what about James? What's James been doing for 4 chapters if not calling us out and kind of judging us, right? I mean, this has not been a walk in the park, right? This has been hard. And isn't the problem with the church these days that we are so individualized and we just think, well, you know, you live your way, I'll live my way. You be you, I'll be me. And your stuff is none of my business. I mean, don't we need to be more in each other's lives? Iron sharpening iron. Maybe some of you at least are thinking about that. And so what I wanted to do is go to that second passage for a second and just acknowledge this passage, go to chapter 5 and say, yes, I want to affirm that side of things as well. Let me read to you the last 2 verses again, verse 19 and 20 of chapter 5. My brothers and sisters, there it is again. If one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Okay, so this is the scenario. You see a brother or sister going astray, right? They're going down a path. that's going to take them away from Christ. And you're making a judgment call. You're discerning, right? They're in sin. They're in error. They're wandering from the truth. And you don't just say, well, it's not my place to do anything about that. No, you engage them, James is saying. You plead with them. You warn them. You go after them. And you say, hey, what you're doing is taking you down a wrong road. And turn and come back to Christ. This is what we're called to, right? That's a beautiful thing, James is saying. You do that, you save them from death, and you cover a multitude of sins. That kind of, hey, we're in this together, and I'm going to hold you accountable, you're going to hold me accountable, and we're on this journey together. And James is like, that is a beautiful thing. So what's the difference between that and the judgment that we were talking about earlier? And I actually think the answer is really obvious. You kind of know. Like, you kind of know when you're doing one and when you're doing the other. But the difference is love and humility. That's the difference. Like, when you see someone doing something bad in this community, you can, and if you're honest with yourself, at least I'll tell you myself, if I just spend a minute reflecting, it's really clear. When I'm looking at their flaws through the eyes of love and compassion, or when I'm looking at them through the eyes of judgment and criticism. And when something's going wrong in another believer's life, I feel it in my heart. Is there something in me that's kind of satisfied, right, when I see that? Or am I actually grieved? Like, oh, I have compassion for this person. I really, that's not what I want for them. I want them to move. It's not that hard to tell the difference. I think we all know the difference, but it's love and humility. I love how Paul says in Galatians 6, brothers and sisters, there's the word again. If someone is caught in a sin, look at the humility in this. You who are spiritual should restore that person, keyword, gently, and then humility. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted, right? It's love and it's humility. Okay, so I want to leave you with an image and then give you a set of behavior modifications, okay? So the image is the central biblical image of our life together in Christ that captures the koinonia, that captures the brothers and sisters. I think it's the most powerful image. It's the most basic image, and it is, of course, the image of a body, right? This is from 1 Corinthians 12. You are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. This is the image of our relationships with one another. We are like one body, right? We are connected to one another, or we could use the word family, brothers and sisters. But we are like a human organism. We belong to each other. We are connected in Christ and by the Spirit to each other. Here's some more from 1 Corinthians. Just as a body, think about your own body, though one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. The eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. And the hand can't say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are actually indispensable. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Okay? We are so connected. When one of us is suffering, we suffer. When one of us is celebrating, we celebrate. We were reading in our men's Axios group a couple weeks ago, we were reading a commentary that really hit me. And I want to give you the image. The writer says, what's your response when you hear that a fellow believer has fallen before some temptation? Okay? So I want you hear someone in this community or another Christian friend has fallen to some temptation. What is your response? Is it criticism? Is it gossip? Is it withdrawal? And then he gives this image of the body. This is what hit me. He says, can you imagine the ear making the following comment to the eye? Say, did you hear about the serious trouble the foot is having? My, isn't that too bad? That foot surely ought to get his act together. No, our bodies don't behave that way. When our foot hurts, the entire body cries out, my foot hurts. I feel awful. And I was thinking, that is how we experience our bodies, right? When you have a toothache, you don't say, my tooth is out of sorts today. You say, I'm out of sorts today. I feel awful today. And I love that. I thought, what if we approached our relationships with one another that way? And what if we were to change the language we use about one another? When we find out that someone has a problem, we're not thinking, he has a problem over there. We're thinking, we have a problem, right? We have a problem right now. Oh, there's a relationship that's, you know, a marriage that's falling, but oh, they don't have a problem. We, the body has a problem. Here's a person caught in addiction. He doesn't have a problem. We have a problem. And how different would we approach that person or think about that person or pray for that person if we thought we are a body, right? This, we're all connected. And this is not something out there. This is us. So how do we help bring the, like the body does, when it, so all this restorative, you know, blood and stuff rushes to points of injury. How do we be that kind of body for each other? Brothers and sisters, the body of Christ together. When one part suffers, the whole suffers. Okay, so I want to leave you with, so on Thursday we had an elder meeting, and we enacted some new bylaws that we're going to enact today that we're going to ask you to sign. These are the Grace Fellowship Church Behavioral Standards and Guidelines. And so out on the patio, we were going to ask you to sign a contract with, we have three new resolutions that we passed this week, and we're asking you to implement these. Resolution number one, okay, here it is. I resolve to not have a judgmental thought towards a brother or sister without turning that thought into a prayer to God for their good. Imagine if every time you had a critical thought towards another brother or sister, that was your impetus. Every time that happens, I have to pray for them. Imagine how that would change how you think about them. This is Jesus' prescription for our enemies, right? You have enemies? What should you do? Pray for your enemies. Just pray for them. Watch the way your heart changes when you start praying for the people that you're judging, okay? So that's your first resolution you will sign on as you leave today. Resolution number two, ooh. I resolve to never make a critical comment about a brother or sister that I don't intend to make to that person directly. Why would I say something negative about them unless I'm going to say that to them? Now, this one has an asterisk, as you'll see. Unless occasionally, if you're asking for prayer for that person with somebody else, and you can't use prayer as an excuse to gossip, okay? So you got to like mean it. You got to mean the prayer. Or you're genuinely asking for discernment, like, what do you think I should do? How should I address this person? That would be an appropriate way to bring that up with another believer that you trust. Resolution two has a 2B, as many resolutions do. So here's how you kind of enact that one. Before sharing negative information about a brother or sister, I resolve to first prayerfully ask myself why I want to share this information. Why do I want to share this information right now? Information is power, right? It feels good to have the skinny on people and to be in the know. So stop and go, what, why? Why am I about to share this negative information with this person? What do I hope to gain from it, okay? Finally, resolution number three, I resolve to accompany every critical comment. Oh, sorry, this is contingent on having successfully performed resolution number one. You've already prayed for them, okay? So that there's that. I resolve to accompany every critical comment with humility and gentleness. If I'm going to approach somebody with something I'm seeing, I will do it with humility and gentleness. So resolved. Can I have a second? So moved. Okay. Let's pray. I'd invite you to, right now, with the Lord, as you've heard this, maybe there's a face that comes to mind. Maybe there's a person who comes to mind, and you've had a posture towards them that is less than gracious. Maybe ask God, is there anybody? They could be in this room. They could be, you know, they could be your spouse. They could be your kids. They could be your coworkers. But I imagine a face or two comes to mind. And let's just hold them before the Lord right now. Lord, we are so quick to criticize. Give us humility to see our place in this universe as sinners saved by your grace. Give us compassion for those around us in the midst of all of their many imperfections. Give us genuine love for one another. Help us to see each other in light of the koinonia that we share in Christ. That common life would feel so much bigger and more important than the small differences and even the sins of others. Give us Jesus' heart for one another, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.